Welcome to our class on how to study the Bible, or how to read the Bible. Either way, you can use either words to talk about what we're going to be talking about these next 4 weeks. Study or read. Let me just give you a brief overview of what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks. So at the top there, you'll see the outline of the class. Week one is today, intro and context. So we're just do a little bit of intro work and then talk about the how to understand context. Week two, December 4th, is on observation. Then week three, December 11th, on meaning, so how to get to a meaning of a text. And then week four, December 18th, on application, and then kind of a conclusion, some concluding calls. So this is using what's known as the COMA method, context, observation, meaning, application. It's a really simple way to remember kind of the different steps to walk through as you read through a passage of the Bible. That COMA method comes from this book, little book, One-to-One Bible Reading by David Holm. Next week, if you come back, I'll have copies of this book and this book, How Can I Get More Out of My Bible Reading, for you all. I was just not smart enough to order them, you know, before Thanksgiving. And so these two little books, I read both of them in the same day because that's how easy they are to read and how simple they are. Some really helpful tips there. And these are what I kind of use to build up the class a little bit. So the COMA method, context, observation, meaning, application, and really the 4 weeks are just walking through that. Our aim is to encourage and equip you to both read the Bible privately and personally with others. So my hope is at the end of this four-week class, as you think about going into 2023, you'll be better equipped to read your Bible privately in your own personal devotional life, but also then, yeah, be better equipped to know how to maybe walk through reading the Bible with others as well. So that's where we're going, and kind of just a little bit of an overview. Any questions about that? If this doesn't make any sense, hopefully at the end of 4 weeks, COMA will make a lot more sense. All right, well, let me pray before we go any further, and then we can jump into this first week. Father, it is right for us as we begin this morning to ask for your help. Lord, we will consider even in just a few minutes how, Lord, the natural man does not understand your word because it has to come from your spirit. And so, Lord, as we give thought then to consider how to better understand, to read, to study your word, we pray that you would help us to do that well, Lord, that we would come out of this class more equipped to read your word and understand it and to read it with others. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Just kind of curious, yeah, what keeps you from reading the Bible? So when you have dry seasons of your life where you're not reading the Bible, or maybe that's been your whole life and this is why you're here, what keeps you from reading the Bible?
Competing affections.
Okay, so competing affections or desires, right? It's one among many things that needs to be done or that you want to do. Okay. Maybe time, right? You just don't, it feels like you're in a busy season of life or things are going, a lot going on. So time seems to be a reason not to read. Maybe you've tried to read and then you've gotten into Leviticus and it's the dry wasteland you don't know what to do with this, right? You read the words and you look down and you look back up and you look down and you go, what am I to do with this in Leviticus chapter 21? I don't know, I'm just picking a random chapter, right? Or maybe just all together, it's just hard to understand kind of what's what you're reading, right? Whether it's Leviticus, which is understandably why it's hard to understand, or whether it's, yeah, a different, you know, like Ephesians, and you read it and you go, I don't really know how to take this and put this into action into my life. And so I'm just curious, how many of you have ever asked yourself, how can I get more out of my Bible reading? How can I? Yeah, I would assume you've asked that at one point or another. And so my hope is that at the end of this class, you'll be equipped to be able to walk through some of the steps to be able to get through some of those either more difficult passages or just have a better understanding of why we should read altogether. And so that's where we're going to start, why we read the Bible, right? So before we get into how we read and walk through a method of reading, it's right for us to stop and say, okay, yes, we should think about how, but why? Why would we give up time to read the Bible? So let's read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And there's lots of passages that we could have gone to think about why we read the Bible. But this passage, I think, is very simple and clear to give us a good theological understanding for why we read. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. Can someone read that for us, those two verses? It's in the New Testament. All right, someone read that for us?
All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Okay. What is true about the Bible from those few verses?
There's nothing in the Bible that wasn't spoken, as it were, by God.
Okay, yeah. All the Bible comes from God, right? It originates in Him. So these are not just the thoughts of men. These are not just like good, helpful things. No, this is the Word of God. And that is particularly amazing, right? Think about it. The God of all the universe, the God who created all things, the one who created us, who's existed for all eternity, has spoken, and He has spoken in such a way that He can be known, loved, and followed, or obeyed, delighted in. Right? The God of all the universe wants to be known by you, and so He has spoken to reveal Himself to you. That is reason enough to want to read the Bible, right? If you had a letter from the president, you would open it up and read it. Even if you don't care for the president at all, right? Because it is a letter with the seal of the president, you would open it up and read it, even if it was just to laugh at him because you thought it was so foolish. Not saying that that's what you should do, but there is something to the respect of that office, that authority, to have received something from them, right? That would make you want to read it. And all the more is true when we have God's word, which comes from Him. And since the Bible comes from God, right, it is true. So that's kind of tied into that idea of all scripture being breathed out by God, as 2 Timothy 3 says. It means that it is true because we know God cannot lie, right? There is no error within God. And so since the Bible comes from God, it is true, which is just another reason that we ought to read the Bible. What else is true about the Bible, as we see in 2 Timothy 3? So it comes from God, and therefore it is true. But what else?
It can be used for teaching.
It can be used for teaching, right? That word there in verse 16, that it is profitable, right? It is of value for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So we don't just read the Bible because it is true. We don't just read the Bible because it comes from God. We read it because it makes us complete for every good work, right? So there is something profitable about the Bible that should lead us to go back to it. So this is my summary of all of that there on your little handout. Reread the Bible because it is how the all-glorious God reveals Himself so that we might know, love, and obey Him. Reread the Bible because it is how the all-glorious God reveals Himself so that we might know, love, and obey Him. There is a whole lot more that we could say about why we should read the Bible. If we had even had an extra week to teach this class, we would have spent that first week thinking about that question, why we read the Bible. If you would like to think about it some more, you can go to our website, find the sermon from October 18th, 2020, called Why Preach the Bible, which, you know, is same basically the same thing. And it does, Kelton there does a lot of this work, taking 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 and expounding on why the Bible is good to read and to hear taught. As we then move into thinking about how, let me just consider a couple more kind of introductory things. First, as we consider the next few weeks what we mean by the Bible, I would assume we're all on the same page, but just in case we're not, here's what I mean when I say the Bible. I mean the 66 books that make up the Old and New Testament, which we believe are the very words of God, profitable to make man or woman of God complete for every good work. So I'm not going to make that argument. I'm going to assume that these 66 books that we have from Genesis to Revelation are the authoritative word of God. If you want to think more about that, how we got to those 66 books, that's a great thing to think about. I'd love to think about that with you. But for our class, our purposes, we're just assuming that is what we mean by the Bible. And then let me also address one more thing before we get into our method. Apart from the work of God's Spirit, we can have the best method, but still not have true understanding. So let me just open real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul here is making an argument of how wisdom comes from the Spirit of God. And he says in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So Paul's point, right, is apart from the Spirit of God, we will not accept the Word of God. So apart from God's Spirit, we will see the Bible as folly. We will not be able to accept it as things from God. So we need to first be made new. We need to understand our sin and turn from it and rest in Jesus who lived, died, and rose again that we might be made new. We will not understand the spiritual things that fill God's word, right? It is from God. We will not be able to understand these things that come from God apart from the Spirit of God. So even the best method, having coma perfectly understood and knowing exactly how to find context and how to observe all the things in the text and how to get to meaning and how to apply it perfectly, you still will not be able to understand God's word apart from His Spirit. Which means that when we go to study God's word, as we move into method, the first thing we do is pray. We ask for God's Spirit to give us understanding. Any questions about that, about why we read the Bible and some of those introductory things about what the Bible is and the need for God's Spirit? Okay, wonderful. Well, with that theological undergirding laid down, we'll spend the rest of our time considering the first step of our method, context. And as we do that, let me ask you this. What are the three rules of real estate?
Well, that's changing gears.
It is. I'm going to take your mind and go all the way over here, and we'll come back. We'll boomerang back.
Six today.
What? Location.
Right? Those three rules of real estate are also the three rules for context. Location. Or in other words, context. As we go to study the Bible, we need those three rules, context, at the forefront of our minds as we go to study God's word. So what is context? How would you define it? What is context? It's a very hard thing to define. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Looking around for the larger picture.
Yeah.
In which whatever you're going to study or read falls.
Yes. Okay, so looking around for the larger picture, which gives frame to what we are reading. That's good. Any other additions to that?
Speaker.
Okay, so yeah. Important aspect of context is who's speaking, who they're speaking to. We're going to talk about that. Yeah, so this is the definition that the Oxford Dictionary gives. Context is the circumstances that form the setting for an event, statement or idea, and in terms of which it can be fully understood and assessed. So it's exactly that. It's the frame, right, around an event or a statement or an idea that helps us understand fully and assess fully what we're reading or listening to.
Almost all jokes rely on context.
Mm-hmm. Almost all jokes rely on context. Yes, we're gonna use that as an illustration in just a little bit. So if we don't first understand the context, really what the point is we can't fully understand or assess a passage of Scripture that we're reading. Now, often we will do the step of context without much thinking. Maybe naturally, right? Some of the things will open to the book of Ephesians, and you might naturally say, okay, this is written by Paul, right? You don't really need to think. You don't, like, sit there and go, okay, what? Who's the author? Who's it written to, right? You kind of know that. Kind of naturally, probably, if, knowing my audience here, all of you have grown up around the Bible, and so when someone says, who wrote Ephesians, it's not like, oh, let me go figure that out. I need to study. No, it's Paul, and he wrote it to the church of Ephesus. So sometimes we do that work kind of without thinking, or sometimes we just skip it altogether, but it really is one of the most important steps in studying and reading the Bible. So what different kinds of context are there? I'm going to suggest there's three, maybe four. We're going to consider them in three categories. What different kinds of context are there? Particularly as we come to the Bible, and that's what we're thinking of.
Setting,
okay. So maybe literary context, I might call that. Yeah, literary context, that's certainly one of them. Set where you're getting setting, author, some of that kind of stuff. Yeah, yep.
Historical,
yes. So historical, and I'm going to throw on that cultural, historical and cultural context. That's kind of an important aspect of it. And then biblical context, right? So we're always reading the Bible in part of the frame being the whole Bible, right? It is all the Word of God. While written by many different authors, it is one consistent story throughout the whole of the Bible. So those three kinds of context there are on your handout, right? Biblical context, literary context, and then historical and cultural context. And those will be the three to four kinds of context that we consider this morning. Yes, absolutely. Biblical context is the first one. Literary context is the second one. And then historical and cultural context are the last kind of grouping. Now, before we kind of dig into biblical context, I didn't really know where to put these two questions. So I'm just going to call these kind of like two questions you always ask when you go to study a book of the Bible or read a book of the Bible. And these two questions will give, I think, information on all of the things that we'll talk about. So those two questions are, one, who wrote the book? Okay? So whenever you come to a book of the Bible, you should ask, who wrote the book? Sometimes we know, sometimes we don't. Sometimes it's very clear from the actual verses at the beginning or the end of a book, right? So you can think of most of Paul's letters. Paul introduces himself within the first couple of verses usually, or by the end of the letter, it's very clear. Sometimes we have context clues from other parts of Scripture, right? So Jesus calls the law the book of Moses, right? It was understood that Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, but it's not necessarily clear when Moses doesn't say, these are the words of Moses, right? He just starts writing. And so sometimes you have to do a little bit more work. And other places, it's very evident. So sometimes it's explicit, sometimes it's not. And so when you're trying to understand who wrote the book, first try and read. Does the author tell us? If he doesn't tell us, then maybe you can go to a study Bible, or you can just ask a friend or a pastor. Say, hey, I don't know who wrote the book of Deuteronomy. Can you help me? Who wrote that book? And I'd be glad to tell you, Moses wrote that book. So who wrote the book? So while the question doesn't have to be answered to read and study the Bible well, it is significantly helpful as we think about context. So second, then, who is the book written to? So who wrote the book and who is the book written to? This, I think, is often slightly more important of a question because the intended audience of the book will affect what is written, what it means, right? So if I'm talking to Hunter and I say something, right, you have to take into context that I'm speaking to Hunter and not to Matt, right? Because I may speak it a different way. I might say different words. We have an inside joke of what something means. And so I might say something and you'd be like, well, that's not what that means. What does that mean? And it's an inside joke. And so there's context there that you have to determine because of who I'm talking to. And so who the book is written to often gives us important clues to each of those different kinds of context. So those two questions at the beginning of any time you go to study the Bible, who wrote the book and who's the book written to, kind of as overarching, giving us a setting as we then consider some of this other context. Any thoughts or comments on that?
Do you have any thoughts about how to balance the context that the author wrote it to this group of people and God also ordained that it would be in the Bible, and so therefore it's also to a larger group of people there?
Yeah, I think the best way to do that is to try to understand what the author meant it for the people that he wrote it to, and then to say, okay, and we'll talk about this as we get into kind of observation, meaning, and application. Well, how do we take what the author meant and then apply that to us, right? So it's really the work of these two steps to go from, because we know God didn't just intend Genesis for the Israelites. He intended it for us. That's why we're preaching through it here and now, all right? And so it's these two steps. And so as we get into those two steps, we'll think about that some more. Yeah. All right, so let's think about biblical context. Biblical context. That's the first kind of context that we want to think about. This is the understanding that every statement in Scripture is made within the context of the whole Bible. So no one statement can reveal the whole of divine truth on a topic. We need to have understanding of the whole Bible to read and study the Bible well. Now, that doesn't mean is that you have to know and understand perfectly all of the other parts of the Bible to be able to read and understand whatever part you're reading at that moment. But you need to have a general understanding of what's happening in the Bible. That will help and go a long way. So a couple thoughts as we consider about biblical context. First, your first little blank there, know the big picture. Know the big picture. How would you all summarize the big story or picture of the Bible? What word might you use to summarize some of the different sections of the story of the Bible?
Poetry.
Okay, so that's what I call genre. Yeah, poetry, but certainly that's a part of the picture of the Bible, is that there's poetry within it. Yep, certainly.
Sacrifice.
What'd you say?
Sacrifice.
So sacrifice, so a theme of sacrifices. Yeah, that's certainly helpful in thinking about the big picture of the Bible. That'll go a long way in understanding some of like Hebrews, right? Understanding sacrifice, the theme of sacrifice from Old Testament. Yep.
God communicating with Israel and people.
Okay, so Israel, God's choosing of a particular people in Israel, and that context is very vitally important from Genesis 12 to Malachi 4. It's all about this one group of people and knowing that God is who God was talking about there. Yep. So let me summarize it this way. Six. I'm going to erase this now. Just thinking about context. So six words that I think summarize the whole story of the line of the Bible well. Creation. Fall. Israel, salvation, church, and then new creation. And I realize that's really down low and you probably can't read that anymore as it gets lower and lower, but I'll say it again. Creation, fall, Israel, salvation, church, new creation. I think all of the Bible falls within this storyline. Okay? So creation. What part of the Bible is creation?
Creation.
Genesis 1 and 2, right? The first two chapters. It's so important. This is only two chapters, but it's so vitally important to understanding all of what's happening that it gets its own little point. Creation. All right, then the fall. It's really technically one chapter, right? Genesis 3. But we'll say Genesis 3 through 11, kind of where death reigns, right? So, and that becomes really clear. You've got the sin of Adam and Eve, then Cain and Abel, then Lamech in the storyline. Then you've got Noah, and what happens with Noah is it's not just like, oh, Noah saved, he rides the ark, right? It's the destruction of all of humankind because of sin. And then the Tower of Babel, where you've got sin again kind of highlighting. And then, kind of at the end of Genesis 11, we move into the calling of Abraham and the people of Israel. And from Genesis 12 to Malachi 4, so all of the rest of the Old Testament, you could summarize it as God communicating with Israel, which is what Matt said, right? And so God choosing a particular people to be his people, but they failed to live in the way, right? And that's kind of how it ends. You've got all the minor prophets kind of proclaiming judgment on the people of God because they failed to live the way that they ought to have lived. So they're exiled and they're waiting to come home, and they come home and there's still something missing. And so then we come to the gospel of salvation, Matthew 1 through John 21, right? The storyline of the gospels where we see God sends Jesus, who lives the life we couldn't live, dies the death we deserved, and rises again so that if we believe in him, we have everlasting life. Then church, that's the epistles, right? So from Acts to Jude, this is the local assemblies. People of God who are saved by faith alone in Christ are gathered together and they're encouraged and equipped to follow Jesus more faithfully. And then finally, new creation, Revelation, right? Which is the book of telling us about what new creation will be like. So those six words kind of give us a big picture of the Bible. So when you open your Bible, and let's say you're going to study a book of Philippians, you're going to study the book of Philippians, the first thing you need to ask is, okay, where am I in the storyline of the Bible, right? Am I at the fall? Okay, no, I'm not at the fall. Am I in Israel? Nope, not there. Am I in salvation? Nope, that's already happened. Okay, I'm at the church, right? Paul's talking to a local church. And that will help us when we get to the meaning and application, kind of what you were getting at, what he intended for the audience and how then we apply that. It changes based on where we are in the storyline of the Bible. We're much closer to us here in the church section, right, in Philippians, than we are when we're reading about Israel, because that's a whole different group, a whole different period of time. So when you're reading the Bible, wherever you are, as you open it, realize what part of the storyline you're in. Knowing the big picture of the Bible, taking just a few minutes to say, where am I at, and what might that mean as I'm reading to where I'm at. So creation, fall, Israel, salvation, church, new creation. That comes from, just to make sure I don't get any credit to what I don't deserve, Jeremy Kimball. He uses those six words to describe the big picture of the Bible. So as we think about the biblical context, first, knowing the big picture. Second, knowing references to other parts in the Bible. So as I was studying Revelation a few weeks ago at a seminar, the question this Garrett, who was here a few weeks ago, said when they preached through Revelation, the thing they always asked was, where was that in the Old Testament? Okay? Because what Revelation does is it basically takes citation, or allusion and allusion of the Old Testament, and then uses it again to describe what's coming in the new creation. And so that's really helpful, I think, as you're just reading all of the New Testament and even portions of the Old Testament as you're looking back to law, right? Where is this again, right? Maybe this part I'm reading, I'm reading Deuteronomy, and I'm thinking, where are these making reference to later on? And so this is where a tool like cross-references in your Bible, so maybe your Bible has like mine, where it has little numbers next to, or little letters next to different words, and then a list of where that might be referenced in other portions of Scripture. That's where that's really important. Or, you know, a study Bible, things like that. But also, it's just as you read the Bible more, you'll begin to see that more and more. So hear me when I say you may sit down tomorrow morning and you go, okay, I need to know the big picture. I can remember those words and I can figure out where I'm at. Oh, references to the other Bible, I have no idea. That's okay, right? It's not going to happen automatically. As you keep reading the Bible, you'll learn to pick up different things. So like when you read, right, sacrifices in Hebrews chapter 9, Sophia can learn, oh, I know there's sacrifices in the Old Testament, and I can type into Google, right, sacrifices in the Old Testament, and find references and go and read those, and maybe that helps me or whatever it is. So, yeah, as you read the Bible more and more, you'll figure that out. But oftentimes when we're reading the Bible, it's referencing, quoting, or summarizing parts that have come before. Any questions or comments about that? Okay. That's biblical context. Literary context, that's the next kind of context that we want to consider. Literary context refers to the progress of the book as it moves through the argument or plot that is developed, both within the book itself and in the larger context of the entire Bible. So they're carrying over some of what we've already talked about with biblical context there. But I would argue that it's within the book itself. Whereas we're thinking about literary context, we're thinking within the book itself. So the most important question when you that you come to ask about literary context is, what genre is the book? Do you guys know what I mean when I say genre? Mm-hmm. Okay, what do I mean?
Different styles of writing and different types of stories in literature.
Yeah, so different forms or styles of literature. So this is what Bill made reference to right earlier when he talked about poetry. That is one genre, one type of literary form. So there are widely understood to be, depending on how, you know, how you break it down, seven to eight different kinds of genre. So let me just give you a list, and you can write these down or ask me for it later. Epistle or letter, so that's one type of genre. Narrative is another type of genre. That's often what you'll see in like the Gospels or in Genesis, where we're at right now, narrative. Prophetic, so that's like the book of Jeremiah, book of Isaiah, right? These are prophetic books. Apocalyptic. Whoa. Does anyone know what genre of book is mainly apocalyptic literature?
Revelation,
which we've talked about a few times. Wisdom literature, or particularly Proverbs there, you can think of as an example of what wisdom literature is. Poetry, number six, poetry. What book is primarily poetry?
Psalms.
And then law, so a genre of law, which would be much of like Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers, are lots of that is the law, mixed in with other genres. So as you come to a book, as you're reading it, the first question you should ask is, what kind of genre, one of the first questions, I've given you lots of first questions to ask. One of the first questions you should ask is, what genre of the book am I reading, right? So Sophia, you sit down and you open Leviticus, and you go, I don't know what to do with this. The first question you should, one of the first questions you should ask is, what kind of writing is this? It's law. Okay, so that's automatically going to determine then what how you read it, right? And what rules there are to consider in understanding this literary form. When we go to read poetry, right? Is when you read poetry, is it always literal? No, poetry often uses, right, figurative language to describe something. And that's really important because some of the things you write, when it says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, does that literally mean God only owns the cattle of 1,000 hills? No, it's poetry. So we understand that's highlighting this. God owns all, right? 1,000 being kind of the biggest number that you can think of at that time. There it is. God owns all the cattle of God owns all things. So that's really important, understanding kind of what kind of literary form and then how to understand that. But you don't just do that when you start a book. So maybe you open your book and you're like, I'm going to read Leviticus and I'm going to set this aside and I'm going to set it up. And I know, okay, this is law. And so you just read through Leviticus. Sometimes in Leviticus, there's actually narrative. And so you have to be able to determine what particular passage you're reading. And there's multiple genres that are being employed. So that's first. Right, what genre is a really important question for literary context. The second important question is, what came before and what comes after? So knowing kind of the immediate context, what comes before and what comes after. So how does this passage fit within the what I've just read or what I'm reading before? So let me give you a practical example of why that's important, or an everyday example of why that's important. This comes from another author. He writes, "Let's say I have a friend named Otto, who when I give him a ride, feels compelled to tell me how to drive, park, and navigate shortcuts. One day he asked me, 'What would you do if I ever stopped telling you how to drive?' And I reply, 'I would give you $1,000. Otto's application of that statement depends entirely upon his understanding of its literary context, its genre, and its immediate and context coming up before it, right? So looking up words like give or 1,000 in a dictionary does not help. Syntactical analysis, right? What would you do and if I gave, right? Doesn't actually help in discovering the way the statement functions. It's the context of genre that's going to be determinative in helping you understand that sentence. That sentence, "I would give $1,000," is crouched within that genre of the conversation of sarcasm, right? There is clear back and forth banter. But if that statement, "I would give you $1,000," is used in a different genre, like in a will, right? So someone in their last will and testament says, "What will you do with your assets when you die?" And they say, "I will give you $1,000. That immediately takes a whole different meaning and affects how you understand the passage. So that's really just getting at, right, this idea of context, genre, and immediate and before what comes after context. So any questions about literary context? The best advice that I can give you as you read a Bible is to just keep reading. So you might read something and you go, like Colossians 1:15, that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. And you go, "Now wait a minute, I thought Jesus was God." But you just keep reading, because the next verse says, "For by him all things were created." Oh, okay. So whatever firstborn means, it doesn't mean that he was created, because it says that he created all things. And the first one that was created can't create all things because he was already created. And so that's confusing back and forth. But you keep reading. So when you get to difficult parts of your Bible, literary context becomes so important. Just keep reading. What comes before, what comes after will go a long way in helping you understand the maybe difficult part of the Bible that you're reading at that moment. All right, literary context. Finally, historical and cultural context. Historical and cultural context. So I wrote some things there for you, some different things that you can consider as you're considering historical and cultural context. You can think about the culture and customs of that day, right? What was the unique culture of the original audience that may have impacted the writing or the intended meaning of this text? So you take something like 1 Corinthians 11 that says women must wear head coverings, right? Well, that, understanding that needs kind of understanding a culture and customs of the day. What was unique about them from our culture and custom today? Understanding the language, right? So maybe there's specific idioms or phrases that might have carried a deeper meaning or significance. Their words that our language may fail to adequately translate. So just understanding that the way they used words differs as we move through time, right? The way we use certain words is far different. So you can just think of a word like gay, right? So you'll sing in Christmas songs, have a I think it's like a gay and happy time or something like that. I don't remember exactly the phrase. I didn't write this down. This is off the top of my head.
"Don we now are gay apparel."
There it is. "Don we now are gay apparel." That does not mean what probably all your minds immediately go to thinking about. It means happy, but it doesn't mean that anymore, right? In our culture and custom, when you hear the word gay, you have an immediate understanding of what that word means in our day, in 2022, and what that word meant back then when that song was written, right, meant happy apparel, right? Wear joyful, happy, Christmas-like apparel. And so that's the same thing with the Bible. There's languages, words that are being used in that meant something different. Or maybe not, yeah, meant something different, exactly. Situation and time, so this is kind of, again, when we're asking the first two questions, who wrote it and who's it written to, that'll help you figure out situation and time, right? This was not written to Sophia in 2022. In some senses, this was originally written by Paul to the Philippians who were going through a particular circumstance. And then covenant, right? So particularly as I was talking about, like, right, when we say, oh, we're in Israel, that's a different kind of covenant. They were under
a different deal.
Yeah, laws and expectations that were at play that now are fulfilled in Jesus, and we're under a new covenant through the blood of Jesus. So historical, cultural context, really what I'm just giving you some categories to think through, but let me just highlight two important things as you think about this context. What the Bible says is most important and determinative. Google is not all-knowing. So if you go in and you're trying to figure out historical and cultural context, the best place to go is the Bible. All right, so maybe it's typing into your online Bible and saying, I'm trying to figure out what lampposts were, right? So I read about lampstands in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus calls the churches lampstands. Well, what does that mean? Well, let me type in lampstands to my online Bible. Oh, it means these were the things that were in the temple. So we're getting at the understanding that, when God calls his churches lampstands, they're in the presence of God, the holies, right? So there's just different, what the Bible says is most important and determinative.
So it's not talking about street lamp?
It's not talking about street lamp. So, and it's not, someone may take that and say lampstands, well, this means this and this. No, what the Bible says is what's most important in understanding the cultural context of what we're reading. And then secondly, focus on what is helpful to determine the meaning of the text. So there are lots of little details, particularly in some sections of Scripture, that can actually just distract you from what the text means. So as you are reading and trying to determine some things that are context of some things, avoid tiny details that will distract, right? And focus on what will help you get to understanding what God is saying here in this passage. And so, like, for instance, right, the name of the daughter that Judah marries in Genesis 38. The name is, we don't know her name. It says the daughter of Shua, right? So you might want to be tempted to say, well, I need to figure out who this girl is, so I'm going to better. Well, that doesn't really affect at all how you understand what's happening in Genesis 38, right? We don't know her name, and doing the research to try and understand her name doesn't necessarily help you get to the meaning of the text. Any questions on that? Well, our normal practice will be to practice these things, but because we spent some time doing some intro this morning, we're not able to get to practice. If you do want to practice, I would encourage you I was going to use Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, so maybe this afternoon if you want to go to Philippians chapter 2 and read that and determine what's the biblical context, literary context, historical and cultural context, that would be good. We'll talk about it. We're going to use the same passage each week, and we're going to build out on it. So by the end of the 4 weeks, you'll understand Philippians 2, 19 through 30, hopefully, really, really well. But that'll be a good, like, test passage. So if you want to do that work, otherwise we'll do it when we come back next week as we talk about observation. Any final comments or questions about this section of how to read the Bible, thinking about context? Wonderful. Let me just conclude then. I've made mention of a few times, but some really helpful resources, maybe as you get to Christmas time and you're asking for gifts, a really good gift to ask for would be a study Bible. Crossway has them for 60% off if you buy them before tomorrow, I think. Study Bibles are a really valuable, helpful tool as you try to learn context. Often in study Bibles, they'll give you explanation before you read a book, who wrote it, who's the setting and audience, and some. So they do a lot of that work for you, which can be really helpful as you're studying. I recognize a lot of what we said. This does take time, right? When you go to read and study the Bible, I think often, and I do this, right, I just sit down and I want to do it as quick as I can and move on. But going through these steps will do is help you give just a little added extra time to it, right? So rather than the 5 minutes of just reading and closing your Bible, now you're spending 10 minutes. You're trying to answer some of these questions, and then you're reading and then moving on. So hopefully, yeah, I do recognize that this does ask for a little bit more time. Any Other thoughts? All right, let me pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we need your word. Lord, we need it for life and godliness. Lord, there is nothing else that can make the man of God equipped and completed for every good work. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to have understanding. And Lord, this particularly in this step of context, Lord, that is often difficult and Lord, unfamiliar to us. May you give us help to do the work of context well, that will lead us then to better observation and meaning and application in the long run. Lord, we thank you. We pray that as we go to hear your word now, that we'd be ready listeners to hear what you have to say. We pray in Jesus' name.